Happy New Year, church. So some have puzzled looks, others have knowing nods. So those who are nodding have been in church for a long time. This is the first Sunday of the season, which in the church we call Advent. And it begins the formal cycle of the church liturgical year and its observances. So, Happy New Year. It's Happy New Year. Welcome to Advent. It is that time where we set aside a time to prepare ourselves spiritually for the event we proclaim at Christmas. And this word Advent comes from a Latin word which means coming or arrival. Advent. We are preparing for an arrival. And even though it is a season of preparation, I don't know about you, but along with that joyful anticipation, because that's there as well, this month can be really, really hard. There's lots of waiting, lots of countdowns, and most of us are not particularly good at waiting. It can be a season of compulsory cheerfulness that can make many of us much more poignantly lonely or depressed. And all too often, we're surrounded by a flurry of almost manic expectations, which can make many of us feel like disorganized failures. And still, 4 weeks before Christmas, Advent comes and invites us to pause, to wait, to prepare, knowing all the while we cannot really ever be fully prepared for what we proclaim happens at Christmas, that God will arrive to be with us. Can you ever really be prepared for that? It will take us by surprise. Yet we need this invitation of Advent because its lessons are important. If you've been in church for a length of time, any number of years, you may recall that early in Advent, the scheduled readings of Scripture always include a focus on Jewish prophetic writings. Jewish prophetic writings of hope, the ancient hope which Christians proclaimed was fulfilled in the birth and the coming and the arrival of Jesus Christ. And today's reading is among the most famous of those prophetic passages. Perhaps you're a little bit like me. I can't hear today's reading from Isaiah without hearing music from Handel's most famous oratorio, The Messiah, ringing in my ears. It begins, and throughout, these passages are woven. Many of its arias, recitatives, and choral works use this text in its opening movement. And for others of us, there may be a little bit of Godspell in the ears. Prepare the way. But as so often happens, over-familiarity with something, particularly over-familiarity with biblical text, can do a disservice to how we understand it. And that may well be the case in these words from Isaiah. So this familiar season, we bask in these words of comfort. They wash over us. They end with the image of a shepherd tenderly holding lambs in her arms. Yet, is it just comfort and joy and good feelings that the prophet proclaims? Those are not necessarily bad things, but they are incomplete for a life of faith. Is there something just a little bit more? So this excerpt that we hear from Isaiah today is at a pivotal and a critical point in the 66 chapters of Isaiah. Quite long, quite long. The first portion of Isaiah, which ends at about chapter 39, writes of the pending disaster for the ancient nation state of Israel. It's about to be destroyed, and in the process of being destroyed as an independent nation state, Jerusalem and its temple leveled, and 70 years of exile. After the portion that we hear, the ending of the book, we hear a voice that speaks of the return and the restoration the return from exile and the restoration of the temple. And chapter 40 opens the verses that we hear today at a threshold. The disheartening disaster has occurred, and this new voice comes in, maybe a voice that is still in a spiritual wilderness, and proclaims a hope-filled promise that is about to be fulfilled. No wonder it's a reading for Advent. To people who had known crushing disappointment, physical and spiritual exile, the good news comes first with this word, comfort. Comfort. I wish this week had been more comfortable. I wish this week had been more comfortable. I would have preferred a quiet week of a lovely visit with my mother, drinking hot cider and playing Quiddler. We did a little. I would have preferred a lot more of it. Awash in feelings of companionship, comfort, and joy. But Monday evening, we were greeted with difficult news of the grand jury's decision in Missouri not to indict Officer Darren Wilson in the shooting of Michael Brown in August. And the news that followed, and the more difficult images, perhaps, of destruction in Ferguson, Missouri, protests and rallies around the U.S., including here in Portland, Isaiah's words, comfort, struck a little hollow as one's mind reels to make sense of it. Conflicting feelings and reports about what did or did not happen, who should or should not have done what, protests and pundits. And it's a vivid and wrenching reminder that something is profoundly wrong and must change. Regardless of this one verdict or any verdict that may come in the future, no chorus of, quote, colorblindness can deny that the continuing dynamics of racism, which remain painfully festering and unresolved in the U.S., and an avoidance of hard truths, threaten to tear the very fabric of our society beyond repair. I wish it were a more comfortable week. When I heard and saw the news and the images from Ferguson, I remembered how it felt to be in Los Angeles when the verdict that acquitted four police officers of the widely seen videotaped beating of Rodney King 22 years ago. 6 days at the end of April and the beginning of May in 1992, I had been living in Los Angeles under 10 years at that time. I lived in Hollywood. I was working for the denominational headquarters of Metropolitan Community Churches. If you remember that time, most, but not all of us, are old enough to remember that. Those 6 days following that verdict, there were 11,000 arrests, 2,000 injuries, 53 deaths, and more than $1 billion in property damage throughout Los Angeles. I remember it began on Wednesday evening, April 29th, after the verdict was given on Wednesday evening, at the corner of Florence and Normandy in South Central Los Angeles, rioting began to break out. It was covered by the news all during the evening. Most of us in other parts of the city went to work on Thursday morning, which was a quiet morning, more or less. But then, the rioting and looting spread throughout Los Angeles and did not cease for nearly 6 days. I remember that Thursday being in my office, the suite of offices that MCC occupied on Santa Monica Boulevard, just east of the Hollywood Freeway near Western. We were in the office wondering what was going to happen. The police came to our office building and said, "Leave. The rioters are coming." So we left. I lived only a few blocks away on Normandy Avenue, not close to Florence, mind you, but those who, not that close to Florence, but my address was on Normandy Avenue. I went to my apartment, I grabbed my toothbrush, and I went to my best friend's house. Now, he lived closer to downtown Los Angeles, but he lived in a building that was more secure than my apartment building. And that evening, we stood on his balcony overlooking Echo Park Lake, which is very near downtown Los Angeles. We stood on his balcony, fires burning all over the Los Angeles City Basin, a gray sky acrid with smoke, and ashes fell from the sky like black snow. The Army, infantry, the Marines, and the National Guard were called out, and they remained for nearly 2 weeks in Los Angeles. Now, I shared the outrage. If anyone listened to my outgoing voicemail message in 1992, they knew that I shared the outrage of what was a patently unjust verdict. And I was frightened by the chaos. And I'll tell you, the militia that stood at the street corners in fatigues and assault rifles of the neighborhood in which I lived and worked and shopped really was not a great comfort. It was disturbing and it was terrifying and it was life-changing. Here again, these words from the second reading. Advent is a time when we ought to be shaken and brought to a realization of ourselves. The Advent message is an encounter with the absolute. It is a message that shakes. God's coming and the shaking of humanity are somehow connected. Are we shaken? This first week of Advent. I dare say that is not what we hope for when we sing, O Come, Emmanuel. Are we expecting our world to be shaken? Maybe we should start expecting that. The author of our second reading, Alfred Delp, was a German Jesuit priest. He was condemned as a traitor for opposing Adolf Hitler. The reading we hear this morning is a brief excerpt from his essay, The Shaking Reality of Advent, which was written shortly before his death in a Nazi prison camp in 1945. It is a reminder that Advent begins with a prophecy, the proclamation of a shaking promise that God is about to intervene in history and that intervention is about to take on human flesh. We may long and hope for something in Advent, peace and comfort. But Advent promises and demands something else, an encounter with God that will shake the world. A Tuesday's rally here in Portland, I and perhaps many of us joined with thousands outside the Justice Center downtown. Many great speakers. It was really quite inspiring, and the portion for which I remained, I had to leave before the march began, was really inspiring and encouraging. And there are two quotes from two of the speakers that have stayed with me all week long. And the first quote that I keep remembering is, "The question is not, can it be changed? The question is not, can it be changed, but are we up to the task?" The question is not, can it be changed? Are we up to the task? Can it be changed? Of course it can. Of course it can. Slavery in the U.S. was ended. The Nazis were defeated. The Berlin Wall was dismantled. Apartheid in South Africa was overthrown. Of course it can be changed. Ah, the second part of the question. Are we up to the task? Will we do more than tweet, post to Facebook, shake our heads, wring our hands, shrug our shoulders, and sigh, it's just too hard. I think we want the world to change, but we don't want to change. Delp speaks to us again. The great question is whether we are still capable of being truly shocked, or whether it is to remain so that we see thousands of things and know they should not be and must not be, and that we get hardened to them. How many things have we become used to that we stand unshocked, unstirred, inwardly unmoved? Of course it can change. Are we up to it? The second quote, I do not believe was unique to the speaker from whom I heard it at the rally, because I've seen it elsewhere since then. The second quote is that this is a movement, not a moment. A movement, not a moment. And I actually believe that that is the perennial challenge of Advent. Yeah, we're back to Advent. I believe it's the perennial challenge of Advent, because as we prepare to celebrate Christmas, we prepare to celebrate the incarnation of God in the birth of Jesus Christ. Are we preparing to celebrate just a moment that took place 2,000 years ago, or are we ready to join a movement of God taking flesh in the world? I'll say that again. Are we preparing to celebrate a moment that happened 2,000 years ago, or are we ready to join a movement of God taking flesh in the world? Will we memorialize an incarnational moment, or will we become part of an incarnational movement? I think that's why the photograph of the so-called Portland hug has circled the world. Who here has seen that photograph of what's called the Portland hug? Those of you who have not, I encourage you, Google it, you'll find it. It's a photo taken at our rally in Portland here on Tuesday of 12-year-old Devontae Hart, who is hugging Sergeant Brett Barnum of the Portland Police Department. The story is that as the sergeant walked amongst the crowd, he noticed this 12-year-old with a sign around his neck that said, "Free hugs." And according to those who saw him, this 12-year-old Devontae was just sort of radiating this great energy, but also puzzled. He's 12 years old. He's at a rally. Very charged. So they engaged in a conversation. And at the end of the conversation, the sergeant asked, "Do I get one of those free hugs?" And that's the picture that we see. They met person to person, a conversation, and a hug. Does that capture, doesn't solve all the issues, let's be clear about that. That does not resolve systemic racism in the U.S. But does it capture something that our hearts know? Does it capture a truth that our hearts know, that the love of God will have to take on flesh for the world to change? That the love of God will have to take on human flesh so that the world can change. And that flesh will look like you and me, and it will look like people who do not look like you and me, and it is all the while, nonetheless, God's love taking on flesh. Is it a moment or a movement? Again, we have to answer that question ourselves. You know, that reading from Isaiah uses images of the natural world that describes how the good news is breaking in. Valleys will be lifted up, mountains will be leveled, rough places will be made plain and even. But moreover, notice the location for the inbreaking of God's presence turns out to be quite unexpected. It's not a glittering city. It's not a family's tender, intimate hearth and home. It's not even a revered sacred temple. The place that God chooses to break in is the wilderness. Make a way in the wilderness. The desert place. The prophet is picking the most unfriendly environment he can muster. The wilderness, the place of desolation, the aftermath of destruction. I think if Isaiah had the images and the vocabulary, he might not have hesitated to say it was the blast site after a bomber. The desolation and the aftermath of disaster. The voice of Advent cries out, prepare the way there. The place from which we shield our eyes, turn our faces, and brace ourselves. Prepare the way for God through Ferguson, Missouri, of all places, the place we may fear to tread. Can it be that God could choose a place such as that to break into the world? If yes, could it be that God could choose the most desolate place in your life and my life to show up? Isaiah exhorts us. Take comfort. Fear not. Lift up your voice. Dare to say, here is your God. As always, the way is not a destination. It erupts in the middle of the desolate desert places right here. The wasteland and the desert, not the place of judgment. They are the place of promise. There is no wilderness. There is no valley, no smoldering rubble in our world or my life or your life that can resist the smoothing, leveling, straightening advent when God takes on human flesh. It's an encounter with God. We should be thankful to be shaken. But fear not. Prepare the way. Take comfort. Here is where God is showing up. Please pray with me. God, we confess we do not like to be shaken about. We do not, which is often why it is your Spirit that takes us by the shoulders to give us a shake. God, wake us up this season to your presence in those places where we don't prepare for it, but where you show up anyway. God, we pray that we might be given the courage to join your movement of being your love taking flesh in the world. Continue to guide us, comfort us, strengthen us, shape us into the people you would have us be. In your holy name we pray. Amen.